We are studying the Sermon on the Mount. Really, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew. Chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. You could call this the Sermon on the Heart. Jesus, right away, does not waste any time, and in his first real public sermon, goes right to the heart. He doesn't want to just dilly-dally around in the externals. He doesn't want to just talk about manners and traditions. He doesn't even just want to talk about how you feel about yourself. This is not a therapy session. He goes right to the heart. And we should take note of that, just like we were singing in that song, from the inside out. This is our Lord. Read with me this section, which is called the Beatitudes. It's really an introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. So follow along, verses 1 through 12 in your Bibles as I read out loud. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us insight in this text, Lord. You are the teacher. You tell us that the Holy Spirit takes this teaching and can make spiritual reality in our life. We ask you to do that. Give us eyes to see. Cause us, in the hearing of this word, to taste and see how good you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a very natural thing to avoid pain. I try to do it as much as I can. We all do it, don't we? I mean, we flinch. And the reason why we flinch when somebody comes up to us and, you know, goes like that, or it's because we're preparing ourselves for the pain that could be coming there in case that person loses control and happens to go a little further than what they, you know, planning on. We order our lives to have comfort, don't we? I mean, we buy cushions for our bike seats. Have you ever done that? You know, especially here at Fallon, a little rough, rugged terrain. We put inserts into our shoes. Are you one of those? I am too. I like my feet to be comfortable. We place foam around earpieces when we use our iPods. You know how that is. Your ear feels like it just got bored through, you know, or a shoehorn has been just jammed in there because you have that thing that's, you know. It is clear no one wants to go through pain if you don't have to, right? If we could just get out of that option or have an option to get out of that one, we're buying it, we're signing up for it, we're going down that road. Now that's just human nature, isn't it? Sure. So when we come to a passage like ours this morning, it sort of hits us funny, doesn't it? I mean, it strikes against where we normally go and how we normally think and how we normally order our lives. It flies against the face of our typical logic. Jesus basically says, happy are the hurted, the persecuted. Happy are the beat up. Happy are the torn down. Happy are the humiliated, the embarrassed, the harassed. Happy? Yes, he says, they're the happy ones. Why? Why? Might I just say this, just to open up, because I'm actually not going to do much to really go in this direction. When 1 Peter 2 speaks of getting beat up for doing the wrong things, okay? He's not talking about that. He's not talking about that guy that you know, oh boy, that guy's going to really get it because he's really being, you know, he's kind of being unwise, kind of being dumb, kind of being annoying. He's not, this is not, notice it doesn't say, blessed are the annoying, right? Blessed are those people that are like fingers to a chalkboard, right? He doesn't say that. He's not saying, like 1 Peter 2 says, that there can be blessing that comes for being a pain to people in the wrong way. When he says the persecuted, he's talking about people, in this case, that are persecuted for the right reasons. He said, happy are those people, and we're going to learn why. Now to get there, let's go back to verse 9. Remember verse 9? Take a look at it. Jesus' last statement was this, blessed are the peacemakers. And you know, I've told you that this whole thing flows. It's not meant to be smorgasbord. You know, it's not meant to be like you go to the buffet place and you go, I like that. I think I need that. I won't touch that with a 10-foot pole, right? It's not that at all. Because who's going to sign up for this? Oh, yeah. Maybe I'll take a little helping of peacemaking, some gentleness. Yeah, I could use that in my life. Persecuted, I'm going to save that for that guy, right? You don't do that. These are all the flow of one person. And so verse 3 flows all the way through verse 12 as one person. This is the picture of the Christian. And so he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, and therefore verse 9 must have a connection with verse 10. Peacemakers, he says, then, will get persecuted. The peacemakers put their face right in the line of fire. There is something, then, about making peace that will also invite persecution, right? I mean, as one author put it, you will both make peace and make trouble. Exactly. A Christian is one who stirs up serenity and who stirs up strife all in one sweep. And oftentimes, all in one setting. But listen, that's because he's like our Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, but also a royal pest in the opinion of the religious leaders of his day. See, he brings peace. He also brings a sword. We learned that last week. And this is the thing that people don't like. This is why it's important. You know, you go to those people that are always the shiny, happy people, right? And they're the ones that always have the perma smile as though nothing could ever go wrong in life. You're thinking, I don't know what life you're living here, but mine has struggle in it, okay? Mine has trouble, okay? And you go to some of those people who are willing to shout it from the housetops that God is loving. And I'm all for that. Amen. But there's a problem when people like that only preach that. What do you do when you come against passages that say, Jesus says he wants to bring a sword. Jesus said he came not to bring peace but division. See, well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that I know. But that's the Jesus of the Bible. We got to let that be reconciled. Let him preach to us, right? Let me say it this way. True biblical peacemaking, where you bring a righteous life and a biblical message, will bring about persecution. It's flat out guaranteed. And so if you're going to be that person, and you are if you want to be a Christian, if you're going to be that person, it's going to bring peace, true peace in this world, true peace in your relationships. You're going to invite the scorn of others. Now what you have in these Beatitudes is, as I said, a picture of a believer, a genuine Christian. Matthew 4, Jesus says, repent, for God's kingdom is here. It's here, guys. You've been searching for it. You've been looking for it. It's here. Matthew 5, here's what repentant ones look like. These first 12 verses are an introduction, really, to that. And these repentant ones, we're going to find out what their lives are like from chapters 5, in the chapter 6, and in the chapter 7. Now, what you get from this introduction is one person. These are all traits of one Christian. Jesus is telling us this is what a Christian looks like. And I tell you, beloved, every true Christian has these. Every single one. Or they're not a true Christian. To become a... I mean, that's why I put it that way, in terms of... The Christian is not patchwork quilt, right? Little of this, little of that, stick it all in there. He's like Aaron's robe that was made of one continuous fabric without seam. It's who he is. To become a Christian is to be born again. It is a work of God in the heart. You become a new creature. You get a new nature. And so this isn't even your work. This is all of the righteousness, all of the purity, the sole responsibility, the sole person responsible for that is not you. It is the Lord and his work being done in your life. The old man is crucified. He's made powerless. The heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, right? Now, what does that heart of flesh look like? Well, he tells us here. Look again, verses 3 through 12. He's poor in spirit. That is, he has a broken spirit. He sees nothing. He looks in the spiritual bank of his life, and he sees that there's nothing there. He'd like to call himself a spiritual person, but the reality is he can't do that because there's nothing there. And then he looks a little bit deeper. Not only does he see nothing in the positive side, he looks a little deeper and goes, oh, all I see is junk here. I see junk. You ever feel that way? Where you ever do one of those yard sale deals? You think you have a fantastic idea? I'm going to have a yard sale. It's going to be great. We're going to sell stuff, make a little extra money on the side. Then you start rummaging through your things and you realize that most of it's junk, and you're thinking, well, I don't know that I want to sell this to people, you know. I sell the good things, but, you know, why am I seeing more bad things than good things? Well, this is the person who thinks he's going to have this great yard sale, and he looks, and he sees just junk, and it's all bad stuff, and there's just nothing to sell because it's not worth buying. This is the person who's poor in spirit, and now because of that begins to mourn over his sin. He mourns over a sinful condition. The sinful condition makes them humble and meek. And a meek person stops defending his own rights, stops protecting self. He lays himself right next to Christ, who is the Lord God, who is holy. And he sees that he is anything but that. And he sees it himself as nothing, that is wicked, it's corrupt, it's broken, it's useless and worthless. There's nothing to defend. What's it produce? Humility. And so he's humble there before this holy God. And then a passion rises for righteousness that only God can bring. He notices that the holy God is also a gracious, merciful God. And he cries out, give me, Lord, what I cannot get for myself. Does the Lord do that? Yes. And that's why you see the pure in heart, who now is able to see God. with his spiritual eyes. A Christian has a passion for God's righteousness and for personal purity and holiness. And you see this in his life, and he can't keep it in. So he has received this righteousness, this purity, and this mercy. And so he pours it out, and he pours pity on others whose lives are ravished by sin like his. All that is the foundation for a peacemaking life. And so you go to people and you bring the truth of God from your life and your message, and you seek to eliminate the deepest conflict in their lives, sin. And you're not so concerned about what it'll make you look like. You just do it out of a mercy. I mean, how can you get any lower than where you are? That's Christian living, folks. But our Lord Jesus wanted them to know there's another piece about it that you have to have. And I believe this was really a tender moment for our Lord here. I believe this is kind of the crescendo moment. This is the thing that he really wanted them to know. This is the line right here that he drew in the sand. It's like it was directed right at these disciples of his. Guys, there is a result of living this kind of life. I can't just end it where I did. You've got to know something's going to happen if you live this way. You're going to get beat up for it. You're going to get beat up for it. Now that's where verse 10 comes in. Will you look at it? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You live this way, Jesus says, and you'll be persecuted, though. You sure you want to come this way? He's saying this: consider the cost of being a Christian. You know, I love what one pastor I heard preaching, I wish I could remember his name. He said, the church is so concerned about opening its doors to every single kind and type of person. It should actually, rather than open the front doors, it should open the back door and be honest with people. Because that's what this message is. It's an honest message. It says, guys, this is not easy. John 6. If there are any of you that want to leave now, go. Because understand that following me might and most likely will cost you your life. Luke 14, he says the exact same thing. Consider the cost of being a Christian, a genuine Christian. I mean, how many of you appreciate a person who says, here are the realities of buying this thing, right? You know, they don't hide something, you know. Here's the thing that could and probably will happen. Jesus says it up front. There's going to be hard times coming. I wish I could just sit here and tell you, oh, everything is going to be just like going down the slip and slide at 100, you know, knowing that at the very end you're going to dive in this little cushy thing, right? It's going to be great, right? That's what it would be for me. I like speed, right? He says, oh, right. But you know, he doesn't say that. He says, blessed are those that have been persecuted. I mean, who would buy what Jesus is selling here? Who would receive such a message? Listen, people who are convinced that this life was not worth living for. Those types of people. People who are weighed down with the guilt of sin, those people would be willing to listen to what he has to say. People that were at the brink, people that were at the place where they're going, hey, I've put hope in this world, it's let me down, these leaders have let me down, this system has let me down, this nation has let me down, I've got a house that's crumbling, I don't have all the money that I want, I keep failing, I keep doing things that are wrong and messed up. Those kind of people are willing to listen, to hear what he has to say. people who were ready to trade in this world's riches for the riches of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher of the 40s, 50s, and 60s, paints the picture well here for us to think about. He says this, quote, "The non-Christian tends to revile, to persecute, and to speak all manner of evil falsely against the Christian." Why? Because he, that is the Christian, so this is the non-Christian looking at the Christian, because he is fundamentally different, and the non-Christian recognizes this. End quote. That's why. Why would a Christian get persecuted? Because the unbeliever looks at the believer and goes, "You're so different." And they don't mean that in a good way. "So different. You're weird. You're a strange bird. I don't like it." It's not just strange because you wear funny clothes or something like that. This is the kind of strange where they say, "Your life is odious. It's full of stench to me. It's offensive." Listen, beloved, if the first seven Beatitudes are lived out, I'm telling you, you're going to look funny and strange and different to people. And not just different, but annoying. You're going to annoy unbelievers. This is such an important message, beloved. This last one really hits at the heart of a true Christian. It's a measuring stick. In Luke 8, Jesus said the measurement of a genuine believer was how he handled the pressures of the world. That was the measurement of a genuine believer. Thomas Watson, 1600s, used this illustration, quote, "These may be compared to the crystal which looks like a diamond until it comes to the hammering. Then it breaks. Many, when they see the palm branches and garments spread, cry Hosanna to Christ. But if the swords and staves appear, they slink away." End quote. Yeah. This text forces us to ask the question, to allow the Lord to search your heart for an answer. Are you crystal or a diamond? Because the hammering is going to come. You associate yourself with Christ. You associate yourself with a church that preaches the gospel, that clings to Christ for life. You associate yourself with people like that, and the hammering is going to come. And the question is, are you a crystal or a diamond? What would help you know? The hammering that comes from persecution. That's why the Lord allows it. The Bible is very clear about what the Christian life will be like. Jesus in Luke 14 said, "Calculate the cost. Consider whether you're strong enough." That is, you know, you've been given the strength of the Lord that comes from His salvation. Consider if you have that strength. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." First comes the suffering, then the strengthening, and finally the calling up to heaven. Now the point then that Jesus is saying is that when the world sees a believer, someone who is humble and poor in spirit and mourning over his sin and such and full of mercy and pure and making peace, it just can't stand it. Has no place for it. Why? Because it judges their system. It judges their system. They who are so full of blame shifting and pride and general goodness and low standards of morality and supposed peace without truth and so forth, you live it out and you're going to get it from them, because they're going to feel like you're saying theirs isn't good enough. I take such solace in our Lord Jesus. I take solace in the disciples, whom we have the record of how they looked into the face of persecution and were just beat up so badly. I was thinking of a conversation that Thomas Cranmer and Hugh Latimer had with one another. This was in the 1500s. These guys were Englishmen who were being taken to the stake. And I forget which one it was that said to the other, but he said, play the man. Today we're going to light a fire as heaven will be rejoicing over. It will light up the world. And they were burned to the stake that very day. Do it, they encourage each other. Because it's worth it. Now, what I'd like to do is for you to see three crucial things here. Three crucial aspects about this pressure the world will put on you for being all seven of those Beatitudes. You're going to see here the cost, the certainty, and the crowd. And this morning we're only going to get to the cost. Point number one, the cost of repenting. The cost of repenting. What is the cost of repenting? Persecution. Look at the text here again. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice then, notice it becoming personal. He then says in verse 11, blessed are you. It's like he's saying in general, all Christians are blessed. And then it's like he wants the disciples to know. And he gets close to them and he says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. I believe he really wants his disciples to think in terms of this really happening to them. Saying, guys, you know how we do this sometimes? You talk to your kids and you say, no, listen. I'm talking to you. I'm trying to speak into their soul, get into their soul. That's what's happening here. Notice also the two blessings. You might think that there are nine Beatitudes. There's only eight. But there are two here in this last one. The last one is really two, but that combine to be one. Now, again, some see this as two separate Beatitudes. I don't do that, just one. It's the same topic, right? So why say blessed are you twice? Well, we're not told, but listen, here's my thinking. Could it be that our Lord wants us to know that we are doubly blessed when we are persecuted for Him? See? I think so. Read the book of Revelation and you'll actually see how much blessing is poured out on people who are persecuted. Psalm, I think it's 116, he says, how precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His loved ones. All right, let's see if we can break then this one point down and understand this persecution by asking three questions. First of all, by understanding the recipients. The recipients. Who are the persecuted? Who are they? The recipients. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. This focuses on that phrase, who have been. Who? Who are these guys? Is he talking about the fanatics? Probably the extremists, right? These are those guys that, you know, These are the crazy ones. These are the ones that just, you know, I'm the normal one. I'm the normal Christian. And then there's that guy. Man, he is crazy. He's a crazy Christian, right? So I'm the normal one over here. And that guy's the, we sometimes use words like fundamentalists or, you know, the guy that's way out there. Is that who he's talking about here? Maybe he's not talking about those guys so much as he's talking about those guys that have reached a level in their spirituality that they have, they're just so mature. You know, I remember a guy talking to this guy, and he used to say to me, oh, I don't know why I just don't get persecuted. I don't know why. I mean, I wish I had more persecution. And I'm thinking to myself, really? I don't think I've ever, I don't know, I haven't really sought for that. You know, put a little hit me right here, tag on the back. It's just not me, right? I told you before, if I can avoid the stuff of all pain and all that stuff, I'm doing that. So I don't know about you. You and I aren't relating here, pal. But you know, he had a misunderstanding of persecution. Thinking that persecution comes to the mature ones. Is it just for leaders? Samuel Rutherford, that great Scottish Puritan preacher, he said this: if you are not strangers here, the hounds of the world would not bark at you. I like that, says it. What kind of people would get the world to bark at them? Listen, it's the people who live for righteousness. Christians. It's the people who live out verses 3 through 9. Lloyd-Jones says it's simply people who are Christ-like. People who live like Christ, look like Him, talk like Him, order their lives like Him, have His values, do the things that He did, obey God's commands. Those are the people whom the hounds of the world will bark at. That's how Paul lived his life. 1 Corinthians 11 told the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me. That's what a godly teacher does. He says that. Don't just follow my teaching. Follow my life. What was his life like? 2 Timothy 3:10. We get an insight into his relationship with Timothy. He says, Timothy, he's trying to encourage him. And he says, Timothy was his disciple. He says, you know, you remember, you follow my teaching and my conduct. Then he says this, you follow my perseverance. Verse 11, you follow my persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. I mean, that's been my life, Paul says. My ministry has been a great big suffering. You say, is Paul anything special? Is he a fanatic? Is he gifted? Verse 12 gives the answer of 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, this is what he tells Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who desires that? Who desires to live godly? All Christians, right? Isn't that what happened when the Christ saved you? He said, whoa, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's me, man. I want to live as the Lord calls me to live. No, not in perfection. I mean, I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But I desire it. And I'm thankful that He has opened a way for me to be able to grow in Him. You know, Romans 8:29, to be conformed into the image of Christ. In Matthew 10:24, Jesus makes it real clear who gets persecuted. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. Watch this. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies, Lord of dung, literally. If they've called Christ that, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Oh, by the way, and they did kill Christ. If that's their pursuit of him, what do you think their pursuit of you is going to be like? Do you belong to Christ? Are you that Son of God that Matthew 5:9 teaches about or talks about? You're going to get what Jesus got if you are. And so the more we look and live like Jesus Christ, the more persecution. And maybe that's why in Galatians 4:29, Paul used this illustration. He says, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. Now that he was talking about Hagar and Sarah back then. Remember that in Genesis, I think it's 16? That's just the way it is with unbeliever and believer. The one that's according to the flesh always persecutes the one that is according to the Spirit. The bridge is always closed with persecution or salvation between unbeliever and believer. Always. If they don't get saved, they will persecute. They will. This is the guarantee of 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, beloved, we need to consider the implication of what this passage is saying. The mark of a repentant one, a person born again, a Christian, is that he is persecuted. You say, well, what if I've never been persecuted before? What if that isn't my life? Well, there are two possibilities if you're saying that to yourself. One, you haven't been really living righteously, and therefore you've been in disobedience and you know it. You felt the Lord's discipline in your life. You felt the guilt. And so you know that's you. Or two, you're not His. But the Lord only allows for one option or the other. And allow the Lord to show you your heart. Cry out to Him. It's never too late. You know, it might be that you are not sure if you're a Christian. Listen, beloved, you commit yourself to the life of these Beatitudes and you will live a world-confronting life. You will. And I tell you what, if you commit yourself to these, I believe the Lord is going to show you exactly where you're at. And if you're not His, you will become His. You will not be able to help it. I mean, why does the world hate believers? Why do they hate them? What do they hate them for? You know what they hate them for? 2 Timothy 3:12 told us, their godliness. They hate their life. They hate their message. You say, well, are you sure that's what the Scripture teaches? I mean, what are we talking about here? Isn't persecution for a special class of people? Maybe it's for the missionaries, right? Listen to what the Bible says. We got answers for you. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, who's he talking about here? Who's he talking to here? The whole church. The whole church. You've been granted. That statement is huge. You realize what it says? God didn't just choose your salvation. You know what else He chose? Your suffering. Did you know that? You know what's also so good? 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to give you more than what you can handle, right? He's not going to give you more than the grace that He also supplies with it. You were saved for this. Listen, that's what happens when light comes into connection with darkness. There's a clash. In fact, the verse before makes it even stronger. Verse 28, Philippians 1:28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. Now, who are these opponents? People that persecute Christians. Don't be alarmed by them, Paul says. Don't be surprised by what they do. Why? Rest of the verse. Which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. See? Listen. Their persecution is a sign they're going to be judged and sentenced into hell. But it's also a sign that you have salvation, that God has given it to you. How does God help you know whether you're His or not? He allows for persecution in your life. Sure. Why? How do you purify the gold? How do you know that the gold is what it is? You send it through what? Fire. So that you can see what it is. Ah, again, the diamond. You don't get the diamond without the hammering. Who would, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, I mean, like I am, who would go through that kind of stuff? Only people who have been given something from God Himself, like it says here in Philippians 1:29. Notice it's granted, it's ordained. All Christians are marked out for this. By the way, a little side note here. No wonder He called us together as a church. No wonder. Think about that. What a bummer. What a discouragement. I'm going to be living all out there in the boonies as a Christian by myself around a handful of other people, and I'm truly living for Christ, and I've got no one to share it with, really. You ever been at that place? I have. It's a desert, isn't it? You think to yourself, I got to get myself around other believers. Why? Because we can share the encouragement and we can encourage one another. So, You know, you might be saying, but I wonder if I am a Christian because I don't get persecuted much here in this country. I understand. I mean, there are countries where people are tortured and killed for being a follower of Jesus Christ. That is definitely happening today. We recently, my family, we read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs at kind of dinner table reading. That's not always these foods getting served, and we're reading about how people were tortured and all that kind of stuff. It's not necessarily the best combination, but it was good for us to really think about people that loved Christ more than this world. And encourage us. Because, you know, you look in this country, and it's not like, you know, it is happening, but it's not happening all over the place like it is in a lot of other countries. Here in America, there's not much of that. But I got to tell you something. Are you ready for it? Are you willing to suffer that way? Good. Things could change just like that, right? John MacArthur says, quote, "The issue is not that the world has changed, beloved. It is that we have lowered the standard of righteousness. We have people claiming to be Christians who don't live enough of a righteous life to give an honest definition of Christianity, or the systems they are engulfed in would spit them right out." That's the issue, he says. I agree. Part of what's going on here in America is that our standards have lowered so low that there's no kicking of the anthill, right? They're not offended. Again, I'm not saying go out and be people who are annoying, people who actually, just frankly, are not kind, gentle, gracious people to be around. The Lord never calls you to be one and not the other. It's always both, right? Beloved, it has nothing to do with the intensity of persecution. Remember, God grants whatever kind of persecution that needs to be there. The issue is the life of righteousness. Live it, preach it, be like Christ, preach like Christ. Do that and see what happens. And the Lord will grant the kind of persecution that needs to be there. Another little side note that I was just thinking about. I went to Russia for Siberia for a couple of weeks, and you know, I was in my capitalistic type of thinking. You know, this guy's name is Yevgeny. Yevgeny's taking me all around, and he's giving me a little tour. And, you know, we went over by a little square, kind of a Lenin's square of Novosibirsk, and all that, and showing me the history of the area. And so then he takes me to this underground area that used to be the underground places where people hid. And now it's been turned into this huge, great marketplace where you can buy anything really down there and really cheap. And then it led all the way to the subways and all that kind of stuff. And so I asked him, you know, your country's changing. What do you think of it? He says, I don't like it. Why? Man, you guys got a lot more freedoms. Isn't that good? Again, capitalistic thinking here. You got this market stuff going on. You guys are selling. People are buying, all that kind of stuff. Money's coming in and out. No. He says, when we had persecution, people lived pure. Now that there's no persecution, all of a sudden now in the churches, we're dealing with things like adultery and murder and stealing, and things that just weren't there before as much. Yeah. True Christian. They can't tell who's the true Christian and who's not the true Christian. The Lord allows this, beloved, for that. John MacArthur says one other thing that I thought was very impactful. He says, now if you want, you can escape. You can go through your whole life and never get persecuted. Here's how. I mean, first of all, approve all the world's standards. all their morals and ethics. Live like the world lives, and don't tell people they're sinners. Don't tell them that they're lost without Jesus Christ. Don't tell people that they're doomed to death. And for goodness sake, don't talk about hell. Don't preach and teach that Christ is the only way and that every other religious system is a lie. Don't separate yourself from the world and all of its activities and all of its enterprises. Go along with the world, laugh at its jokes, enjoy its entertainment, smile when it mocks God, and let people take the Lord's name in vain. Just be ashamed to take a stand for Christ, and I promise that you will never be persecuted. Then, when you're all done doing that, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not, because there might be a good question as to whether you really are. You may be a Christian living in disobedience, end quote. You could be one, you could be the other, but it's not a good place to be in, is it? Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Well, that just says it, doesn't it? That's the issue, right? Fearing men over God, living for this world, living for its acceptance, its applause, its money, its reward. The world hates righteousness, beloved. And you know how easy it is to get caught up. You feel good when the world speaks well of you. Again, nobody's running to want to find the painful place. I mean, think about Jesus. How long before they were plotting his death? Did you know almost immediately? In fact, you read Luke 6, and it tells us there that they were already plotting his death before he'd even preached his first sermon. In Luke 6, the very beginning, I think it's verse 7, says this. In verse 20, he starts the Sermon on the Mount. He hadn't even preached his first sermon, and they were going, "I hate that guy. We got to get rid of that guy." According to Mark 3 and Luke 6, the religious leaders were having meetings about how they might destroy Jesus. You see, what did he even do? He hadn't even preached his first sermon. Just live a life of righteousness right before them, and then confront them about their lack of righteousness. That's what he's done so far. So this first part of the Beatitude says there's a cost if you're going to become a Christian. If you will live out the first seven Beatitudes, you will pay for it with a life of suffering. MacArthur again says this: if you're willing to live a kingdom life, you need to be prepared to be lonely in some crowds. That's really helpful. Family's going to turn against you. Some cases, friends will disown you in others. People are going to redefine what you're doing. It's interesting when you think about what happened to the first Christians. You know, you might have thought that it would stamp out Christianity. I mean, the devil really attacked it from the get-go. The first Christians were really beat up. I mean, Saul was convinced that he would destroy it, that he would kill them off. And then you read about how all the disciples but John were persecuted to death, and some were put on crosses and others to the sword, and others thrown off from buildings to their death, 435 feet, and so forth. Nero used so many of those Christians as torches in his garden. In fact, I was reading, you know what he would do? He would sew onto the back of Christians animal skins, and then would send them out, and wild beasts would just devour them. It's cruel as can be. And then you also had this Caesar worship going on all around the whole empire, and all you had to do was just give allegiance to Caesar, who was a god to be worshipped. And the Christians wouldn't do it, and they paid for it with all their lives. And you might have thought to yourself, Christianity is just going to be stamped out. Had the opposite effect, didn't it? Boom, it blew up. More and more and more people coming to Christ. And it's the Lord saying, it's through the seed of the godly man's blood that the kingdom of God will be built up. The seed of the Christian. So that's the first question. Who are the persecuted? The ones who live out the Beatitudes, the repentant ones. A Christian, regenerate, born-again person, right? Second question, how are they persecuted? Secondly, the routine. What's persecution look like? How are Christians persecuted? He says, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, there in verse 11. Now, Jesus gives you three ways. And they're pretty simple. They're right there. Verse 10 and 11. Use the word persecute. And so let's start with the first way. It's just basic persecution. This is the Greek word dioko. It literally means to be chased, to pursue, to drive or run down something or someone. Now, there are times when you run, and there are times when you stay. May the Lord give you wisdom to know when those times are. But why do unbelievers chase believers away? Well, let's think about Jesus' day. Here you have this external system, right? And it's all about ritual and tradition. And then here comes Jesus, and it's all inside, and it's all internal. And he says, I want you to take a look at your motives. And it's all about the attitude. And Jesus says a believer goes inside and lives it out and is willing to be chased out. And what happens is the chasing comes, and so many don't like it, and they feel harassed, and they start to fight for rights, and they complain, and they cower, and they give in. Listen, beloved, the Christian life is not a popular life. You won't gain friends from the world. They will chase you out. You're a misfit, and that makes them uncomfortable. In fact, it irritates them. Why can't you be just like us? The world says. Be like us. Why do you have to stand out? I was reading of recently, Joshua Harris was talking about from his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Bill Maher, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, but he had a show and he had Harris on there because, you know, it's one of those deals where I forget the name of the show, but he tries to kind of basically point out things and really exploit Christians for being wackos, extremists. And it was within first two or three sentences that got out of his mouth, and he was being labeled, why can't you be like all of us? I mean, we make life simple. You can date, you can have whoever you want, you can do whatever you want. That's weird what you've got going on there, talking about rules and ways of looking at things and being so prudish and being so kind of, you know, focused on being with the opposite sex a certain way and purity. It irritates them. So they irritate you by chasing you out. Makes them uncomfortable. Now that kind of chasing can lead to pain and even death. But watch the second thing here. It says, when men cast insults at you. Now what's that mean? Literally, I looked this word up and it's really interesting. It literally means to cast in one's teeth. It means to throw a reproach or spit you out. To mock. To throw something back into the face. Now you don't have to be real keen to see that people can be unkind. You ever run into those kind of people? You know. And what happens is you have this group of people and they all want to get away with a measure of sin and they all have their own vices and faults and such. And here come these people who confess sins and hold up a high standard of righteousness and it gets to them because they want to hold on to the vice and you're sitting here saying that vice, I mean, if I let you talk, then I'm going to look like a bad guy here. Come on, man. Let me get away with this little deal here. This isn't a bad deal. Come on, a little of this and a little of that. Not like I'm out there killing anybody. See, that's what they're saying. And so they're mean, and they say mean things, and they blackball, and they revile. And it can come from anyone. And so they sling the words, they sling the slurs in the mud. But there's a third way you can be persecuted. And frankly, I think this may be the hardest of them all. You know the reason why? Physical persecution, you know what's coming, right? You go, yeah, I know why you're doing this. Being mean and throwing things at you, yeah, I know why you're doing this. But look at what this says. Saying all kinds of evil against you falsely, misrepresenting you, that's hard. That's hard. Doesn't it just make you want to defend yourself? That's not what I said, or I meant it this way. Come on. When they say you have said things that you haven't, when they put meanings in your words and motives that are not there, listen, it doesn't matter to them if it's true or not. If they can't stand the light, do whatever it takes to get rid of the light. Put the pillow not over your face, over theirs, right? There's the light. Put it over the light, right? It's one thing when you make someone mad because of something you've said. It's another thing to be accused of saying something you didn't say. It's a form of persecution, beloved. And remember the false things they tried to accuse Jesus of? They told Jesus he was born. They said, here's a guy that's been born illegitimately. Why listen to a thing this guy's got to say? This is a guy that breaks the Sabbath. Why listen? You can't. Don't even listen to a word he's saying. This is a guy that is all into loose living. I mean, after all, he hangs out with gluttonous people, wine-drinking people, partying people. Or how about in John 9 when they just boldly said, we know that this man is a sinner. You know this? Really? Tell us. How? Where? Watch this. When people hate you like this and persecute you, who is it that they are really persecuting? If you're following Christ and living like Christ, John 15 says, Jesus says it, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. A slave isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why? Because it's Christ they hate and whom they persecute. They see Christ and his righteousness, and they hate it. And we're not going to get into this text this morning, but I have to mention Colossians 1:24. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? He says, because I'm doing it for you, the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You say, what's that mean? What could possibly be lacking in Christ's afflictions? I'll tell you what is. It's not there's anything lacking in Christ. It's that the world isn't done persecuting him, see? That's what it is. I mean, Jesus is in heaven, so it has to persecute him. It wants to persecute him. And so it persecutes and looks to kill whatever looks like him, right? Whatever reminds them of him. Shine a light of holiness on the world and it will hate you for it. They'll chase you out. They'll insult you and then say things that aren't true about you. Why? Because they hate Christ. And that leads to the last one. It really deals with this question, why? Third, the reason. What's he say in verses 10 and 11? He says, for the sake of righteousness. And then he also says, on account of me. Why are they doing this? Because of your righteousness. Because they're really after me. Who's persecuted? Christians, followers of Christ. How? They're chased away, sometimes physically, other times with intimidation. They're insulted, mocked, spoken against, falsely accused. Why? Verse 10 and 11. For the sake of righteousness and on account of Christ. Beloved, the world will not persecute you for having a cause. They won't. They won't. In fact, they'll love it. They'll love it. Sweet! We're all over your cause. Here's a little money. Go make a little noise. Let them know that, you know, you have a cause to stand for. Okay? Do a little Wall Street thing, whatever. All right, world loves causes. It's not going to persecute for sticking up for morality. right? The four pillars, character pillars or whatever. Integrity, we need, this world needs more integrity. Okay, we need to stamp out cheating. Great. The world's not going to persecute you for that. It's not going to persecute you for being political. Yeah, yeah, I mean, you know, you'll have people that say, I don't like Democrats, I don't like Republicans. You'll have a bit of that. But being political? Not really. It will not persecute you for your traditions, for your children's performances, for your cool-sounding bands, for your Christmas cantatas, and so forth. The world's not going to persecute for that. Not even for your goodness or for your nobility. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe, put it well. Listen to him as we bring this to a close. Quote, "The righteous are persecuted because they are different. That was why the Pharisees and the scribes hated our Lord. It was not because he was good. It was because he was different. There was something about him that condemned them. They felt all their righteousness was being made to look very tawdry. That was what they disliked. The righteousness may not say anything. They do not condemn us in words, but just because they are what they are, they do in fact condemn us. They make us feel unhappy, and we shrivel into nothing. So we hate them for it and try to find fault with them." End quote. Yeah, how true. No, they're not going to hate you for saying, hey, we need to stamp out cheaters. Yeah. Oh, and you're a cheater. No, you know, wait a minute. Them, not me, them, right? Oh, you're a liar. No, not them. Let's get them. Wait a minute. You're an adulterer. No, I've never been with another person. Jesus calls adultery lust. You're an adulterer. Them, not me. See, once it gets, the light gets to be shining on everyone, a light of holiness. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. So I ask you today, as we bring this to a close, where are you today? Are you willing to pay the price for being a Christian? A follower of Christ? Does your life condemn others because of its godliness, because of its righteousness? We've made the point. It's not your own righteousness. It's Christ's. I understand. We all, if you haven't felt conviction over this, I don't know if you're the Lord's. I'm feeling it just like you are. Oh boy. But where I stand, and you, if you are a believer in Christ, are you willing? Are you willing to go to the end? Are you willing to go to the depths, to the farthest place? Are you willing to live the way that our Lord wants you to? That way is lined out for you, the way that is lined out for you in Scriptures. Are you willing? You can. You say, well, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to be there. Help me. You can get help. Cry out to the Lord, and He will do just that. And may we together form a bond of those that love Christ and can encourage each other in the midst of these days until the Lord takes us to be with Him in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You, Lord, for Christ. Oh, He lived the very life that He is telling these disciples to live. Blessed are those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We thank You, Lord, for that. And there's so much more to learn, Lord, and we look forward next week to learning more about these other 2 points. And I pray, dear Father, help us to not shirk, to not cower from the pain, from the persecution that comes in so many levels. Help us to be faithful to Christ. We want people to really see Christ clearly. We want people to see and understand that the Lord Jesus, yes, He is righteous. Yes, the standard is perfection. But He is so willing to forgive and to bring people in to have sins forgiven and to give them new life and to make us these people that would pursue You, Lord. May we see the blessing, and just like the disciples who said, we are not worthy to be those that would be persecuted for You, Lord. May we see the great privilege and cry out to You, thanking You, Father, for Your grace, Your kindness, for opening our eyes. And I pray for any that here that might not know You, Lord, that You would open their eyes to see You and repent and trust You. Trust Christ today to save them. Do this work, Lord, for Your glory. Grow this church for Your glory. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.